glad to meet you. Glad to have you here this morning. So Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming up, like our announcement person said. And I was thinking about that this week. I was like, we're in this series on gratitude. I was thinking about being thankful. And something occurred to me this week. I don't know if you're the same as I am. I assume there's some things that we share. But I'm just going to say this. Like, I think we are most thankful in our lives. We're most thankful when we get what we want. Was that an accurate statement? We're most thankful when we get what we want. Look, if you're a dad and you open up a Christmas present on Sunday morning and it's a pair of socks, you're going to be like, yay, thanks. This is great. But if you open up a present on Sunday morning and it's a drone, yes. Like thank you. There's hugs and kisses all around. Like, it's crazy. We are most thankful when we get the things that we want. And when we think about gratitude, we think about being grateful. We think about the things that we've already been given, right? Like, I'm expressing gratitude because of something I've already received. And I'm most grateful when I get the things that I want. When someone does something for my benefit, I'm grateful for that. Thank you. When God does what I hoped that he would, thank you, God. Oh, that's good. You know, you blessed me. You gave me this thing. A gratitude is our response to the things that we get, but mostly the things that we get that we want. I'm not so grateful for the things I get, the things that come into my life that I didn't really want. I wasn't expecting, I wasn't hoping for. And I think for most followers of Jesus, most Christians today, we approach God in that same way. Like, God gives us things that we want, and then we're grateful to him. Oh, thank you, God. I got the job, I got the promotion, I got the girl, whatever it is. When we get the things that we're hoping for, we get the things that we want, we express gratitude and we thank God for that. A guy by the name of Kent Dunnigan wrote this. I'm going to quote him. God gives constantly. Your existence, for example, is not a one-time gift, but something you are given by God at every moment, end quote. And so every moment is a gift, right? Every breath, every blink, every beat of our heart is given to us every second of the day. But we get kind of used to those things, right? Kent continues this way, quote, God is perfectly self-sufficient, which suggests that we can never benefit God in return. And so God gives us every millisecond of our lives is a gift from God, and we have nothing to give him that benefits him in any way. Like, there's nothing. God is complete. He's whole. He's perfect in and of himself. He's infinite. He needs nothing to make him happy, nothing that he's lacking or missing. He is perfectly complete in himself, 110%. Like, there's nothing we can give. And so what do we have to give? He's given us everything, and we have nothing to give him that will make his life better, that will benefit him in really any way. I shared a couple weeks ago in the message that in order for humanity, you and I, to exist, this world and this universe to exist, God had to create in himself a space. In his infinite existence, he had to create a space for us to exist. We couldn't exist in his infinite world. We are finite creatures and beings. We need certain things that he doesn't need. And so he created a space in his infinite existence for us. For us to exist, God had to create space specifically made for us. So he had to make hydrogen atoms. He had to create those, and water molecules that didn't exist before, and he had to link those things together. He had to create light and dark and sky and land, and he had to create this process called photosynthesis, which no one had ever heard of before, And this byproduct, this thing called carbon dioxide that we breathe out and plants breathe in so they can create oxygen so that we can breathe the oxygen. And all of this had to flourish in this balanced ball hanging on this tiny speck in a galaxy that now we know is only a tiny part of the fraction of the universe that we've scratched. Pretty crazy, right? All of this, everything that we know and everything that we don't know yet, God created for us to exist. And yet when we talk about this idea of gratitude, it's always tied to what we get. I get from God and then I'm grateful for that. And it's interesting to me, and I find this as a fault in myself, that I get used to what I have. And once I get used to what I have, I'm not so grateful for it anymore. And then my gratitude is a response to things that I get on top of what I already have, what I'm already used to. And if God gives me something extra, something more, something on top of what I already have, then I'm grateful. Then I say, oh, thank you. So I want to try this morning to understand this kind of enormous gap that exists in our gratitude. And we're going to do that by looking at this really weird passage of Scripture, this non-prayer that Jesus prays. And it's arguably at his, it happens right before his, maybe his greatest miracle outside of his own resurrection. The miracle of when he brings Lazarus back to life, his friend Lazarus back to life. So let me set the stage for you by going to John chapter 11. It says this, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. So they took away the stone. Jesus had arrived with his disciples back in this town called Bethany. It's where Lazarus lived with his sisters Martha and Mary. And he had arrived 4 days after Lazarus had died. Now that's important. Like we think, oh, it's just 4 days, whatever. But it's important. 4 days is important because there was a Jewish belief that up to 3 days after you die, a person could possibly, it was conceivable that they could come back to life. Now remember, they didn't have modern medicine techniques and things. They didn't understand how the body works the way that we do today. They didn't have stethoscopes and all that kind of stuff so that they could tell. So how did they come to this idea that 3 days was kind of the cap for death? They would wash a body and they would keep it out in the open for 3 days after they thought death came, because at some point in their history, they buried live people. And then they found out that they weren't dead. And they said, this is a problem. We need to do something about this. And so they came up with this idea because of their lack of modern medicine, because of their mysticism. They had this idea that if you died, they kept you out for 3 days, but after 3 days, like you were really dead by that point. And I'm kind of glad they came to that, because as Martha says, look, by the fourth day, there's an odor. Like you're stinking up the place. So it's really like, maybe it was convenience. Maybe they wanted to go 4 days and then they realized 4 days is a bad idea. Let's cut it down to three. We're going to give this dead person every possible benefit before we put them in the ground. And so this is what they came up to. So Jesus shows up. It's been 4 days. And look, again, by the fourth day, behind a stone in the desert heat, Martha was right. There was probably an odor. But it's Jesus, right? Like we've seen him do some pretty incredible things. We don't know what he's going to do. It's been 4 days. There's no way he could come back from the dead. The 3 days has passed. But Jesus says to take away the tomb, and we're kind of used to doing what Jesus says. And so, well, let's roll the stone back. And so after they remove the stone, Jesus prays the strangest prayer he has ever prayed and maybe will ever be prayed. Here's what he says. The stone is rolled away. Everybody's like on the edge of their seat, probably got their shirts covering their faces. Here's what it says. John says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. The next time somebody asks you to pray, pray that prayer. You will never be asked to pray again. Like, that is not a prayer we would pray, right? That is the most non-prayer prayer ever. Like, where's the prayer? That is not a prayer. Somebody's like, Jesus, you taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. Like, that's how you're supposed to pray. Jesus, this is not a prayer. I don't know what this was. I don't know what you're trying to accomplish. This is not a prayer. Like, Jesus, you don't even ask God for anything. God, really, everybody, like, he hasn't done anything yet. He's not going, God, do something. And God's like, okay, I'm going to do it. Like, nothing has happened. Nothing has been done. Jesus himself, in his non-prayer, says, I'm not praying for myself. I'm not praying really for God's benefit. I'm not praying for Lazarus' benefit. And instead, I'm just praying for the people standing around. Because that's just a weird thing. The only thing that is remotely prayerish in Jesus' whole prayer here is the last statement. We could kind of spiritualize and go, well, he does ask that people who are standing there would believe. That's kind of a prayer. So maybe we could tie it in there. This is only a prayer because Jesus appears to be talking to God, even though he says, it's really not for you, God, it's for the people standing around. So it's just this really odd thing. It has no connection to any other prayer and bears no resemblance to Jesus' example prayer. It's the most non-prayer prayer ever. And yet, I think we need to pay attention to it. In fact, anytime you come to a portion of Scripture that you're reading and you think there's no reason for this to be here, then pay attention to that piece of text. Because if there's no reason for it to be here, there must be a reason that it's there. John could have not included it if he wanted. Like, John could have skipped verse 42 altogether, and he could have simply said, so they took away the stone, Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And we'd still be talking about it. It would have still had the same effect on all the people standing around. It would still have made it in the book. Nothing would have changed about the miracle except that piece would not be in there anymore. And it's because of that that I think it means there's something there that we need to catch. There's something going on here in this text that doesn't need to be there, that may tell us something about who we are, about who God is, about how we interact with him, maybe even about how we pray. So let's look closer this morning at Jesus' non-prayer prayer. The first thing he says is this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. It's past tense. God, thank you for hearing me. And so I don't know, but I think maybe Jesus' actual prayer was silent before the prayer he said. And maybe before he says, Father, thank you for hearing me, maybe he prayed in his heart. Maybe he prayed in his mind. Maybe he was having this kind of internal dialogue with his Father. And that would explain why he says, thank you for hearing me. He says it verbally, maybe because he had said it in his heart before. Now, it's one thing for Jesus, the Son of God, to say, Father, thank you for hearing me. We're like, well, of course, God's going to hear him. Obviously, God is going to hear Jesus' prayer. But I want you to consider two things that I think are kind of interesting about this portion. Father, I thank you that you hear me, or that you've heard me. The first thing is this: Jesus is God, right? Jesus has the power of God. He has the knowledge of God. He has the presence of God. And so Jesus didn't actually have to pray at all. Jesus could have just walked up to the tomb, told him to roll the stone away, and said, "Lazarus, come out." He didn't have to pray. He's God. He can do anything that he wants to do. So his prayer wasn't for his benefit or for God's benefit. He didn't need that help. He could have brought Lazarus back from the dead on his own. The second thing I think is interesting comes a little later in John's text, in chapter 16, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says to them, "Look, whatever you ask of God in Jesus' name, in my name, when you pray, God will give it to you." Okay, that's interesting. Before we go on, though, I want to stop here just for a moment. And I want to say a thing. You're going to think it sounds really weird, but I want to make this point, because I don't want you to miss it. The point is this: God hears us. God hears us. The God of the universe hears us. Is that not incredible? We could talk about this. We say, "Well, look, God is infinite and he's all powerful and he knows everything. And so, of course, he hears us because he's above us. He's beyond us. He's more than us. And so he can hear us." But if there's one thing that we have learned as humanity about power dynamics in the world, it's that if you are all powerful and all knowing and everywhere present, there is no reason for you to listen to us. In fact, the psalmist calls us worms. I got sent a video a few weeks ago from my daughter-in-law, Brooke, my grandson, Sam. A little guy is about to turn two. And they were out in the backyard, and TJ was doing some work and digging up some dirt, and they found some worms. And they gave them to Sam. Do you know what we do to worms? We do not treat worms very nicely. The first thing he does when he gets the worm is he tries to pull it apart. The psalmist says, we, in relation to an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God, we are worms. There is no reason for God to listen to us. And yet, we learned last week that God isn't disappointed with us constantly. Instead, he's devoted to us. And so we would go, in our Christian kind of world, we would go, "Of course God listens to us because he loves us, so he hears us." God is good, and so he's going to hear us. Except we aren't good. I mean, God looks at us as good, but I know myself, you know yourself, we are not good. Set aside for just a moment all of the sins that you've committed this past week. Things you've said, things you've done, things you've thought, things you've looked at, things you desired. And if you're sitting there this morning going, "Well, I haven't really done any of that stuff. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm sitting pretty." Well, okay, consider this. Have you ever, even one time in your life, made a negative assumption about another person? Maybe you've shared that negative assumption with somebody else. Or maybe you've only thought it in your mind or in your heart. Well, you've sinned. But we've all sinned, right? Like, we're pretty used to sin. We're not just pretty used to our sin and that everybody sins and, well, we all sin and we all fall short. We're pretty used to God ignoring our sin and accepting us anyway. We don't even act, for the most part, very grateful about that because we are so used to it. We want God to do something bigger for us before we express gratitude to him for that. But think, let's set that aside and think just for a moment about your last 5, 10, maybe 20 prayers that you have prayed. Maybe over this last week, maybe the last couple weeks, maybe the last month. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but think about the last prayers that you have prayed. Have your prayers primarily been centered around your life, your needs, your wants, your hopes, your dreams? Some of you go, well, a couple of them are, but not really. I really pray for other people. Okay, if you're not praying yourself, does your prayer, let's expand it a little bit, not just you, but your kids, your grandkids, your family, your friends, maybe your neighbors or coworkers. Like, if you are praying primarily for yourself or the people that you are in direct contact with, you're really praying for yourself. Because if God blesses them, if God helps them, if God gets them out of their addiction or whatever, that helps you, doesn't it? Better for me. If all my friends and family and everybody in my circle are doing good and God is blessing them. In the last 5, 10, 20 prayers that you have prayed, has there been anything about other people? The lost, the hurting, the hopeless. Has it maybe been 50-50? Maybe, if we're good. Maybe 60-40. 64, maybe 90-10? Or would 99-1 be maybe a better example? Like, the fact that God hears our sinful and often self-serving prayers is a miracle by itself. It's not just that God hears, but that God listens to us when he knows all the stuff we've done and thought and said and seen. The God of the universe hears our prayers. And it's an amazing thing. In fact, it's more than amazing. It's really impossible for us to fathom that God doesn't just hear my prayers, but he hears our prayers. And he doesn't just hear the prayers of us good Christian people who show up to church on Sunday morning. He's listening to the prayers of the crackhead who said that they were never going to do it again, and they did it again, and they've destroyed their lives and their families and their bodies and everything. He's listening to that prayer. I might even argue he's listening more closely to that prayer. He hears all of our prayers. And while we usually take that for granted, we can't lose sight of it. Because in the whole existence of human history, it's countercultural to everything that we know. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 115. He says this, he's talking about idols and false gods, and he says they have mouths, but they can't speak, and they have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear, noses, but they can't smell, hands, but they can't feel, and feet, but they can't walk. They have throats, but they can't make a sound. Since nearly the beginning of time, maybe as early as the second, maybe third generation from Adam and Eve, humanity has been making and then bowing down to idols, false gods that represent all kinds of things, and they've made sacrifices and offered prayers to images that they've created with their own hands. And in all of that time, humanity has interacted with idols and false gods in the exact same way. We make an offering so that that God will grant our request. If you want to get pregnant, you make an offering to the fertility God. If you need better crops this year, you have to decide, did I not get enough rain, enough sun? Was the soil bad last year? I'm going to make an offering to that God and see if I can appease them enough that they will give me rain, sun, make the soil better, heal my body, whatever the need is. And if that God in the next year or the course of time or 9 months or whatever doesn't answer your prayer, well, you try again, but you bring a bigger offering this time. Maybe he didn't hear somebody else. He was answering their prayer because they brought up different. So you bring something better, something bigger to that God. And you've got to prove to that God that you love them and care about them and you want their blessing. And maybe you can get their attention and they'll give you what you want. You must constantly work for the attention, the affection. And if they don't answer, you try harder next time. And yet from Mount Sinai, from maybe even as early as Abraham, we are told that is not the way that we approach the God of the universe. God instead created everything good. And he didn't abandon us when we sinned. He reached out to us. And so we don't make sacrifices to the God of heaven to get his attention. We already have it. And we don't serve God so that he will bless us some way or something that we want. And we don't serve others or love others or come to church so that we can gain something from God. He already loves us. He already wants to give to us. He already hears us. He sees us. He gives to us because he loves us. And it's not about us earning things from God like the worship of every other idol. And I think it's why Jesus makes this next statement in his prayer. He says to God, I know you always hear me. God always hears us. And not just when we're perfect. And not just when we're praying for other people, a supplication or intercession for them. And it's not just when we're in this mode where we're being super spiritual. God always hears us because he always loves us. We aren't out here in our lives trying to earn his ear, trying to earn his attention or earn his heart. He has already given that to us because that's the kind of God he is. He first loved us. And so we pray, we give, we serve, not because he needs it, but because we want to show our appreciation and gratitude and love to this God who first loved us. There's one more thing in this non-prayer that Jesus prays that I want to look at. It's the last thing he says. He said, I said this so that the people standing around may believe that you sent me. Something about what Jesus is saying in this prayer and what's about to happen will lead these people to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the seed of David. I mentioned earlier in the message this statement that Jesus makes from John 16:23, where he says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. It's that passage really primarily that is why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, right? We know when prayers begin and when they end because they start with dear God or Heavenly Father or something like that, and they end with in Jesus' name. We know we have to do that because if we don't say it, God won't do it, right? Like that's what we think. Like you have to end your prayer in Jesus' name because that somehow is the key that unlocks the door of heaven. So if we pray in Jesus' name, God's like obligated to respond. He's obligated to act on our behalf. Like, hey, God, don't you remember? I prayed for that new car, that new boat, that new spouse in Jesus' name. And so you have to give it to me, right? Because Jesus said, whatever we ask of God the Father in Jesus' name, he's gonna give us. Except it doesn't work that way, right? We know that, all of us, because we've prayed those prayers. We go, hey, God, remember? I said in Jesus' name, you didn't do it. You didn't give me that raise, whatever. This prayer that Jesus prays apparently gets God's attention, even though it's not really a prayer at all. God hears all our prayers, but he doesn't always give us everything that we ask for. Except when our heart lines up with his heart. Jesus prays not for himself, not for his fame, his glory, his power, his benefit or position. Jesus prays for God's glory and for others' good, that they will believe that you sent me, that they would have hope, they would have salvation, they would have eternal life, they would be a part of our family. That they would have faith. Jesus expects God to hear him because he knows the kind of God his Father is. And so Jesus is preemptively grateful. Thank you, Father, that you have heard me. And I just want to remind you this morning that God hears you too. No matter what baggage you walked into the doors carrying this morning, no matter the sin or the shame or the situation that you have been in or you find yourself in, God loves you. God's never left you. And God always hears you. And today, if you've got something that you need to go to the Father about, we would love to pray with you and pray for you, just like we've been praying for you this morning and during this week. We want to pray with you that whatever stuff you're going through, that God would show up, that through that he would get the glory and that it would be for others good and you would grow in your faith and your walk in him. Maybe this morning you're at a place where you're ready to be obedient to God in this act of baptism and you're ready to take that step. We've scheduled baptisms for December 14th, just a few weeks away, and so if God's moving your heart in that direction, we want to know about that. You can go to reallife.faith. You can click on I'm ready, that icon, and then I'm ready. And then you can let us know about that, and we'll get you on the schedule for the 14th. If you want to take your next step with Jesus, we want to help you take it. So if you're joining us on Facebook Live this morning, again, we're glad to have you. There is a comment in the thread on the post you're watching that has some links there that will take you, give you more information and let us know so that we can be walking that with you. If you're in the house today and you just want somebody to pray with you, somebody to talk to you, maybe you're thinking about baptism, you want to know more about it, whatever that might be, we have a place for you to go as well. Anytime the next few moments while we're wrapping up, if you want to head out the double doors and down the hallway, it's the second door on the left. It says family room. We've got some folks in there right now who are praying for you and want to pray with you. So if you have anything you want to pray about or talk about, you can go in there. If you just want to sit there and be quiet and have somebody pray for you, you don't have to say anything. Just go in there and tell them you're dealing with some stuff. They'll pray with you. They want to pray with you. We have a lot of people that watch on demand at different times, maybe weeks, months, days, years from now. And if that's you and God's brought you to this place this morning, there's some links on the page that you're looking at. They'll help you take your next step as well. We want to know about that. Whenever and wherever and however we can help you, we want to help you. For the rest of us this morning, God isn't a genie in the Bible where if you just pick it up and you like dust it off, he shows up and you say in Jesus' name and he's got to do whatever you've asked him for. He's a loving father that desires to give his children good gifts. The gifts that grow us and that are good for others. So in this season of Thanksgiving, I want us to take a moment today and be thankful that God hears us. So in the pocket of the seat in front of you, you'll find these little cards. They say gratitude card on them. We've put a bunch of pens among there. You may have to reach over a chair or whatever, but there's all these little gratitude cards. And here's what I want you to do this morning. You don't have to put your name on it, identify yourself at all, but I want you to take a few moments before you leave today. And I want you to pull out this card and I want you to just write whatever God puts on your heart, whatever Holy Spirit is doing in you this morning that you are grateful for. Maybe you're good at it. Maybe there's a list of things. Maybe it's just one thing. I don't know. But I want us to take just a few moments and do this together this morning. I'm going to sit down up here and do it myself. I want you to do it. When you're done, you can just lay it on your seat. And we want to take those. We want to do something special with them. So again, you don't have to put anything on it, your name or nothing. Just what God lays on your heart to be grateful for and then put it on your seat. Before I turn you loose to do that, let's pray and then we'll do it. And when you're done, you can get up and be dismissed, all right? Father, we thank you this morning. And we thank you like we always do for all the things that you have done bringing us to this moment. We thank you for each and every person in the room and how you've touched their hearts and spoken to them and brought them in. I don't know, from different places and backgrounds and situations and ages, but you've brought us together today for a reason and a purpose, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you have. But God, today we want to also pray, not just for what you've done, but for what you will do. We thank you, God, for the people that you're going to continue to bring into this family. We thank you for the way that you're going to continue to work and provide and love us. God, we thank you for the lost people that you are going to find through this place and through churches and through followers of yours all over the world. We thank you for those who feel hopeless today, because you are going to give them hope. We thank you for the people who feel hopeless today, because through us, you will bring them help. Father, we thank you for the next breath that we're going to take. Would it be an honor and a blessing and bring glory to you? For the week that we're going to face, whether it be hard or difficult, for the people we come in contact with, that we might bring through our actions, attitudes, and words, we might bring glory to you. It might be good for those who hear us and experience you through us, and that we might grow in you. We thank you for what you're going to do in us. And today, Father, we're just thankful that you hear us.